Daya's down in Cape Town ministering there, changing things. I don't know if you saw on Saturday night, there was this glow coming from Cape Side. You got to know, they are in for a treat. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you open up to Romans chapter 6. We are fulfilling this practice every Sunday of gathering around Scripture. Scripture that points to Jesus Christ as our Savior, that shows us the patterns of how we are called to live under His Lordship. And we do that every Sunday. If you ever go to a church, if you're new to church and they don't do that, hightail it out of there. We gather around Scripture because we need to constantly be reminded of who this God is that we serve, what He has done and what He has called us to be. And we've done that over the last few weeks out of the book of Romans, and we are leading into Romans chapter 6. I actually want to just grab one verse that we're going to leapfrog off of that. And if you have your Bible with you, you can read with me, but I actually want to preclude this by stating this. If you have been with us through this Romans series, you may have noticed, and I didn't notice this, someone else actually pointed that out to me, that the whole of Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the first 10 verses of chapter 6 only tell us what God has done. There's not one instruction of what we need to do. I used a calculator because my bluff mathematics is not up to scratch, but it came just shy of 150 verses of Scripture telling us all that God has done and nothing that we must do. Until this verse that I want to read to you. And it says the following. This is Romans 6 verse 11. And it says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." Now, that's a whole bunch of Christianese Bible jargon there. Essentially, what Paul is saying on the back of 150-odd verses of telling us all that God has done, he says this. This is my instruction to you. Consider all that God has done. That's his first instruction. Why consider? It's a very weighty phrase, this consider. It means to anchor yourself in. Keep this ever before you. Do not let go. One translation says, live as a conclusion of all that God has done for you. Isn't that incredible? Live from that place. John Tyson says, remembering who God is, in other words, considering all that He's done, and what He has done is one of the most important parts of Christian discipleship. Isn't that incredible? One of the most important parts of how Christ is formed in us is by chewing on what He has done till it's mush. Sinking our teeth into, meditating on it, considering, keeping ever before you, anchoring yourself and living as a conclusion of what God has done. You know, Harvard did a study and they found this. They found if you sit and listen to a lecture or a sermon, as many of you are probably doing now, you only grasp 5% of what you hear. If you decide for a change, you're going to bring your Bible and you're going to take notes, you can grasp up to 35% of what you hear. But if you take Paul's instructions, this is Harvard, and you consider, you meditate on what God has done, you take notes, you reflect on them during the week, you go to life group and you hear different perspectives on Scripture and you get reminded again and you open it up in the week and maybe pray over what you've taken, or maybe there's a Bible verse that you write on your mirror, not only do you grasp 95% of what you've heard, but you are governed by what you have heard. So that is why Paul says, consider. Consider these 150 verses. And that's why we're going to do that today. Before we take another step, let us consider all that God has done. So we're going to be here till about 8 tonight. For time-wise, I just want to take three portions of Scripture. For those who are taking notes, the first one I've headed as, consider your helplessness. Romans 5 verse 6 says, while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for the ungodly. While we were utterly helpless, when I was writing my sermon notes, I actually wrote it down, while we were utterly useless. I think it's in the Greek, it probably means the same thing. While we were utterly helpless, Romans 5, 6, Christ came at just the right time. Now, what does Paul mean by just the right time? You know, was it that there was nothing on TV, Netflix hadn't been invented yet, and so it was a good time to get on with business? In Galatians, he actually says, in the fullness of time. So what's he talking about when he says, at just the right time? When he uses that phrase, basically he's saying, it's a point in history when it was proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that mankind cannot save themselves. That was the right time. See, he had given us more than enough time to try. He gave his own law. He came down on Mount Sinai and he wrote it and handed it to Moses. And then he says, have at it, guys. You've got 1,400 years to get this right. Not one person out of the 1,400 years can stand and say, I got right with God. Actually, you know what the Bible says? It says when the law came, sin increased. X marks the spot. The law did not make anyone right in God's eyes. Generation after generation, century after century, not one person. But what about human wisdom? You know, God in his benevolence gave us the Greeks. Where are my Greek friends? The Greeks, this great flowering epoch of history when Socrates and Aristotle and George, there's always a Greek George, came with their wisdom and their philosophy and their search for truth. And still, generations, I mean, we're talking Plato and Aristotle, and still, no one got right with God. Actually, scripture says the following, says, wrong verse. The world, this is 1 Corinthians 1, the world never knew him through human wisdom. So he used the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Sorry, Aristotle, preaching. But what about man's achievements? You know, when it says the fullness of time, that was actually at the pinnacle of the Roman Empire. I mean, surely someone there got it right. Rome came and fell, and not one was righteous in God's eyes. Not one. So did the mighty Egyptian Empire, as did the Assyrians before them, and the Babylonians before them, and the Persians before them. And so the Bible says that while we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for the ungodly because we couldn't get it right. And Paul says, consider this. Live as a conclusion of this. You are living as a conclusion of something. Maybe your conclusion is, if I just try a little harder, if I'm just good enough, if I can just get the right understanding of Scripture and read from the right Bible translation, I might just, no, he says, consider this. While you were utterly helpless / useless, Christ came. Live as a conclusion of that. When you think, I've blown it again. Yeah, and he knew you would. So that's the first thing to consider. So if not that, then what, Paul? If not trying harder, doing better, stopping smoking, breaking the porn addiction, what then? Then he says this. He says, consider the superabundance of grace. So if this is our utter helplessness, on this side is the superabundance of grace. Now, this was a word that Rory struggled to unpack, and Paul struggles to unpack. He invented a word, and it's huperperisuo, and it's this abundant, superabundant, beyond measure, engulfing grace. Now, I also don't know how to explain it, but I'm a pictures person, so I want to show you a short video to give you an idea of what Scripture is talking about when it says, where sin increased, this is Romans 5:20, grace superabounded, huperperisuo, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was talking about when he said grace superabounded. Take a look. I don't know if the right word is haunted, but I've been haunted by that picture of that man on the beach in front of the tsunami. That is the picture that Paul is busy talking about when he says grace superabounded. I don't know what it is, what sin you struggle with, what it is that you feel condemns you and prevents you from singing the songs that we've sung and entering into the presence of the God that we preach about. But you need to know that it says where sin increased, all it really was like that gentleman on the sand. But grace superabounded like that tsunami over your sin. See, what Paul doesn't say, he doesn't compare sin and grace. He uses a superlative. He says, where the power of sin used to have you and hold you, grace has you and holds you super abundantly. And your sin stands as much chance on the sand of your life as that guy on the beach facing off with a tsunami. And Paul says, consider this. What is it that you think I cannot deal with? What is it that you think holds you so bound, is so impossible for the God of all creation? To him, it looks like sin on the sand of your life. And here comes a tsunami of superabundant grace. It says in Hebrews, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us, so that we may live under the superabundant, abundant grace that washes you clean, that wipes away your past, that deals with your sin and your guilt and your shame. I want to labor this point because it says there that grace reigns. That means that grace acts. It has authority, it has power, it has resources. It is the presence and the power and the purpose of God when it says that grace reigns. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says the following. He says, grace reigns and it does not share the throne with anyone or anything else. You must not put your good works there, or your church, or your priest, or saints, or the Virgin Mary, or anything else. Grace occupies the throne. And if you add anything to it or put anything alongside it, it means you've not understood the reign of grace. Why is it that we live here? Paul says, consider that here is where you are utterly helpless. And we are called instead to live here under the abundant, the super abundant grace of God. And I want to labor it just one more time, because the person that's writing this is a gentleman by the name of Paul. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, there's this guy, Luke, who's busy documenting the early church, and he refers to Paul, this guy that wrote that verse about the superabundant grace. And he tells us that Paul went around murdering, throwing people in prison, blaspheming Jesus, utterly despising all that Christ stood for. And it talks about him throwing people, innocent people, into prison, which means that their children were given up into slavery. They liken him to Hitler. They say, just as Hitler wanted to annihilate the Jews, Paul wanted to annihilate the Christians, and he was well on his way. How is it that Paul went from here? It says here, breathing murderous threats. What a lovely Bible verse about your life legacy. Breathing murderous threats. How did he go from there to becoming, apart from Jesus, the greatest apostle, preacher, teacher, contributor to Scripture, turning the world upside down? How do you do that? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. How do you go from your mess and your brokenness and your failing marriage and your business that's hemorrhaging and your strained relationship with your teenagers and all the guilt and shame of your past and the decisions that you've made and the debauched lifestyle and the alcoholism and the porn addiction and the drug addiction and the despising of God and the blaspheming of His name? How do you go from there to here? But by the grace. Not the law. Not wisdom, not a to-do list, not by being better, come on, try harder, but by the grace of God. The super abundant, huper peri suo tsunami grace of God. I don't know about you, but I live on this side often because there's rivers of my past that just comes bleeding into my life. Rivers of disappointment, rivers of disqualification, rivers of failure. Oh, you just got to mention a name and this is like you're on your back and you back in here. But do you know, when that tsunami hit, there's a river called the Sunaashi River, and it flowed backwards when that tsunami hit. It hit with such power that it forced that river backwards 10 kilometers inland. And that's what the grace of God does to all the, your past and your poison and your pain. Just washes it upstream. 10 kilometers. Super abundance. Cooper Perry Suo grace. And it rains. It doesn't ask of you. It comes and it rains and it acts and it delivers. So how do we get here? Paul says, consider your access to the King. This is Romans 5 verse 2. We have also gained access through Christ by faith into this grace in which we stand. You want to know how to get from here to here? We have gained access through Christ by faith into this grace. By faith, not by works, not by stopping smoking, not by breaking that porn addiction. He says, you come here and let my grace sort that out. Let my grace send that river back from whence it came. We have also gained access. What does it mean by gained access? Let me use this illustration. You probably know of Her Majesty the Queen. Did you know that she owns all the swans on the Thames River? And technically, she also owns all the whales, the sturgeon, and the dolphins on the British coast. Did you know that she doesn't have a driver's license because she's above the law? She can drive, but she doesn't need a license. Did you know she also doesn't have a passport because she's above the law? Her Majesty the Queen. Now, should you want to have tea with the Queen, it's quite a rigmarole. Lots of documentation that you need to send. But should you, hypothetically, maybe, ghost of a shadow of a whisper of possibly, be important enough or significant enough that she might grace you with her presence, what happens is you are then given permission to have audience with the Queen. That's the technical term. And should you be able to have audience with the Queen, you would need to be at your said embassy at said time, where you would be collected with a horse-drawn carriage, a ceremonial horse-drawn carriage, by the Marshal of the Diplomatic Corps. And he would lead you from your embassy to Buckingham Palace. And then once you arrive at Buckingham Palace, they'll usher you into a stateroom where you will wait for the Queen. And the officer of the court will come and meet with you again just to reinforce all the do's and don'ts before you're allowed to even lay eyes on her. Things like, you do not talk unless she talks first. You don't sit unless she sits first. You don't stand unless she stands first. There will be no such thing as selfies. It's in there. You don't touch her. Even if she's falling over, you don't touch her. You let her land on her face. And you don't turn your back on her. That's a disgrace. And you don't leave the room before her or the event before her. And you come empty-handed, except for one thing. It's called a letter of credence. It's a letter stating your credentials that has been written by your head of state. In our case, that will be President Cyril Ramaphosa himself. And they will go through this. The officer of the court will let you know. In no uncertain terms, these are the do's and don'ts. And then and only then will the officer of the court go and bring the Queen in and introduce you to Her Majesty the Queen. Now, should you, hypothetically, apply for an audience with the Queen, because it would make a really great sermon illustration, you might hypothetically receive said email. Dear Mr. Dollenberg, we regret to inform you that Her Majesty the Queen only grants an audience to someone if she deems their importance, either as a said individual or the importance of their work, necessary to have an audience with her. You random citizen do not qualify. Much love, George. But here's the thing. In all due respect, Her Majesty the Queen is really just an elderly lady with a lot of money. What about the King of Kings? God Most High. The one who breathed life into your body. Hangs the black hole in its place. Knows the stars by name. The nuclear fusion, megaton explosion we call stars. He placed them in the night sky with his fingers. And it says, we have also gained access. The court official here is Jesus himself. The letter of credence that you carry is written on his hands and in his side and in his blood. Why don't we enter in? Why do we live here? Now, I said, hypothetically speaking, if I were to receive this email, but I want to read you something. Excuse me while I find my emails. Dear Mr. Dollenberg, Her Majesty the Queen will become the first British monarch to celebrate a platinum jubilee, 70 years of service, having acceded to the throne on the 6th of February 1952 when Her Majesty was 25 years old. Throughout the year, Her Majesty and members of the royal family will travel around the country to undertake a variety of engagements to mark this historic occasion, culminating with the focal point of the Platinum Jubilee weekend in June. We are pleased to announce and cordially invite you to have an audience with the Queen on the 4th of June at 11 a.m. at Buckingham Palace. I know. This bluff boy. But I've turned her down. I can't afford it. It's plane tickets. You're meeting the Queen. You have to go into quarantine for 2 weeks, paying pounds. A friend of mine did offer to pay, but I can't go on his expense. Besides, if I'm really honest, I think each and every one of you deserve it more than a random bluff boy. So I've declined. Plus, I don't think she's that concerned with a random bluff boy from the south of Africa, yeah, on her 70th. Now, you might think I'm being foolish, but the truth is I never received that invitation. But I did receive an invitation to the presence of the King of Kings. And you sit there and you judge me, going, what? Because you can't afford it? What? Because you think you're disqualified? What? Because you don't think she cares? Why is that foolish when you say exactly the same of the King of Kings? Who invites you to have an audience with him right now. On the other side of your eyelids. Paul says, consider this. Consider this. You are helpless and useless. And God knows it. That's why at just the right time, he sent his son, born under law, to redeem you from the law. And he says, consider this. The superabundance of grace that turns rivers around. But most importantly, consider this. You have gained access from here to there by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the most remarkable gift we could ever hope to receive, access into your presence. Forgive us, Lord, for trivializing it. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at ourselves and thinking we don't deserve it, when all of it is true, but by the grace of God. I pray for every life here in front of me that has been floundering in the shallows of trying to attempt to make themselves right in your presence. May they receive grace upon grace. May they know this Jesus who brings them into the King's courts, into his inner chamber, who intercedes on our behalf to maintain our relationship, the God of all grace. And I pray, Lord God, that this week would be different because of what they are considering. In Jesus' name.